Thanks, Ryan.
Would you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. We're continuing in the wonderful, wonderful pursuit of trying to understand and know God more intimately through the revelation of His Word as it was given to the prophet Daniel. And if you're using a Bible out of the chairs, which we encourage you to do so if you don't have one with you, it's on page 747. Page 747. The last 2 weeks we looked at the first 19 verses talking about the characteristics of a great prayer life, and how Daniel prayed to the Lord, and how he confessed on behalf of himself, and then he fully and openly embraced, even though he was the most godliest of men, that probably one of the top in the Bible, how he fully embraced the sins of his people Israel and the people of Judah, and confessed before the Lord, and pleaded with God, and pleaded with God, and pleaded with God. And then God sends him an answer. And today we're going to look at that answer in a kind of a big snapshot view. And let's follow with me if you would. I'm going to read verses 20 to 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Verse 22. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for a half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. May God bless His word this morning. Have you ever been told to mind your own business? My mom used to work at what was considered the state hospital up in Minnesota for years when I was growing up as a boy. She worked as an LPN, and a state hospital is where years ago they would put the severely emotionally afflicted people, the people who were psychotic and had psychological problems. There were people there who had alcohol problems and drug problems, and people who were mentally retarded, all kinds of wonderful people like that. But they would do some strange things at times, and my mom would come home with sometimes the funniest of stories. And one time she came home and with this story, she said a man was walking by there one day at the state hospital, and he could hear this, 13, 13, 13, behind the fence of the state hospital. And he wondered what in the world was going on. And 13, 13, 13, they were chanting. And there's this high fence that you couldn't see in, but he was alongside the fence, and he found this little peephole. So he put his eye up there, and he's looking through, and all of a sudden, as he's looking through, all of a sudden, a stick pokes him in the eye. And they go, 14, 14, 14. I'm so glad that Daniel never minded his own business when it comes to the revelation of God. And I'm so thankful that as we can look at this passage this morning, it's the most amazing and complex, comprehensive prophecy in the entire Bible. It really is. And I think it's such a miraculous prophecy. Sir Isaac Newton said about it, he said, we could stake the truth of Christianity on this one prophecy alone. Isn't that a powerful statement? We could stake all of Christianity on this singular prophecy given here in Daniel chapter 9. The Old Testament has so much to say about the Messiah. Just the titles. You saw that, didn't you? Last year I stood here and there's a nail sticking up out of the pulpit. And I keep putting my hand on it. So today I just pulled that nail out. The Old Testament has so much to say about the Messiah. Just the titles and the names that were given him tell us such a great deal about who he is. For instance, he's called the Anointed One in Psalm 2:2. He's called the Branch in Zechariah 3:8. He's called the Captain of the Lord's Army in Joshua 5:4. He's called the Child in Isaiah 9:6. He's the Foundation in Isaiah 28:16. He's the Fountain in Zechariah 13:1. And we could go on and on about his names. But you know what? Beyond all those titles and beyond all those names, the prophets refer to him as the Prince, the Anointed One. And that's how Daniel sees him here. That's exactly how Daniel sees him in this revelation of the prophecy that Gabriel gives to him. He's the Prince, the Anointed One. Verse 25 calls him that, an Anointed One, a Prince. Please understand something about this term. The term, the Anointed One, the Prince. That means Messiah. Messiah means anointed one in the Hebrew language. And Daniel, in this prophecy given by the Spirit of God through Gabriel, focuses solely on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince, the Anointed One. Now, Daniel, let me give you a little background again to bring you up to speed. I hope you're following along if you aren't keeping up with us on the internet. But Daniel's living in the Medo-Persian Empire by this time. He was carried off as a teenager to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Why did they do that? Because Judah had forsaken God, turned her back on the Lord, the God Almighty of heaven, had forsaken the commandments, had forsaken the laws of God, had fallen into sin, and had pursued that sin with a fervency, with a vengeance. And God declared judgment on them as he told them he would if they failed to love him and follow him. And Nebuchadnezzar came, attacked Jerusalem, attacked Judah, conquered the land, captured the city, leveled the walls, leveled the temple, and carried away the people and the spoils of war back to Babylon over 1,000 miles away. So here's Daniel, a Jew living in an ungodly culture, refusing to abandon his commitment to God. And by this time now, he's an old man. He's probably 80 years old. He's serving as sort of a prime minister in his second pagan empire that he's been a part of, the Medo-Persian Empire, and because he's outlived the Babylonian Empire. And as you approach the beginning of chapter 9 here, it tells us in the beginning of the chapter, in the first year of Darius, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In other words, Darius is now on the throne, Nebuchadnezzar has died, and his other predecessor Belshazzar had died, and now Darius the Mede has come, the king of the Medes has come and taken the throne. And as Daniel is in this empire, as a prime minister, 80 years old, he's reading the scrolls of the prophet Jeremiah. And he discovers that the exile is about to end for Israel because the exile is to be 70 years. And after 70 years, Jeremiah the prophet recorded, Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 29, after 70 years, the people would be able to return to their homeland and they would again worship the one true God. The whole first half of chapter 9, as we started this morning, as I said, is recorded as one long prayer. As Daniel humbles himself, as he confesses his own sin and the sin of his people. And as he humbles himself, and as Daniel pleads and just pleads with God to carry out God's will, God, just do your will, just do your will, as we would pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, just fulfill your will for the people of Israel. As he's pleading with that, boom, Gabriel comes, the angel of God. And he delivers a message. Daniel gets the answer to his prayer. Here comes the angel Gabriel, this is with this astounding, this overwhelming answer. Look at verse 22 with me. And Daniel says, he records, he, Gabriel, made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Did you just hear what Gabriel told Daniel? I have come to tell it to you, Daniel, for you are greatly loved. How many of us don't need to hear that word from God? You are greatly, greatly loved. What a wonderful, wonderful thing for the angel to come and say to the prophet Daniel. Every one of us who's ever struggled in our hearts with doubt and fear and wonderings about whether God cares about us or not, let me tell you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, dear child, he loves you. Revel in that love. You are greatly loved by God. By the way, do you know what the Hebrew terminology here is for being greatly loved? It means one who's desired or one who is precious in his sight. You are greatly loved. You are desired and you are precious in the sight of God. God sees you today as precious in his sight. You're desired by him. Precious means people, precious people revel in that preciousness from God, that you're precious in his sight. You're greatly loved. You're desired by the Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 23, he says, therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And from this point on, verses 24 to 27, God speaks very, very profoundly about what he is going to do with the nation of Israel and when he's going to do it. Verse 24, I believe, is the key to everything. Look at it with me. He says there, Gabriel tells Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Now the word therefore decreed, we're just going to stop there for a moment. The word therefore decreed, or some translations use the word determined, is very, very important. The meaning of decreed is that a time has been cut out. A time in history has been decreed. God says, I'm going to cut out a section, a particular time, a particular section of history. It's a flow of history. And Daniel, I'm going to describe it for you very intimately. This is a section of time that I'm going to deal specifically with the holy people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. 70 weeks, or some translations record 77s, is their history cut out from all of the flow of eternity. Now look at what verse 24 says. Verse 24 says, continuing there, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are decreed about you and your people, the holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. God says in this particular decreed time cut out of history, things are going to happen. And I would say three are negative out of those six, and three are positive. First three are negative. Number one, the first number one is it's a special period that God's going to finish the transgression, Gabriel says. Finish the transgression. He's going to bring, in other words, sin as a whole under divine control. This sin is general sin, I think, here. Sin is now running rampant in Israel. And it runs free beyond any kind of boundaries. But it's going to be restrained. There's a time in history, cut out in history, decreed in history, where God is going to finish that transgression. He's going to restrain it. He's going to bring it under control, divine control during this time period that God has carved out. That's one thing he's going to deal with. The second thing he says he's going to deal with is he's going to put an end to sin. This is different than finishing the transgression. This is dealing with specific sin, I believe, here. He not only will restrain sin, as we said in number one, finishing the transgression, but and bring it under divine control, but he will make an end to sins specifically. It's a verb used here and elsewhere in the Old Testament with a reference to divine judgment. There's going to be a time of divine judgment. God is going to judge individuals for their individual sin. The Bible says we're all going to stand before Christ. And we're going to give an account for our life. To those who confess him, he'll say, come in. To those who do not confess him, he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me. Go to everlasting judgment. Here he's saying there's going to put an end to sin. God's going to judge individuals for their individual sin as well as bring it all under divine control. The third negative thing I think here is he's going to atone for iniquity. He says he's going to atone for iniquity in verse 24. He's going to make reconciliation, or literally he's going to kapar in the Hebrew, cover over the iniquity. He's going to cover over it. Now all three of these have to do with evil. That's why we're saying they're negative. They all have to do with evil. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. God's going to get rid of sin. He's going to put an end to it at this period of time in history. He's going to end transgression, sin, and evil, the very things that brought Israel into captivity in the first place. But here's the three positive purposes. Verse 24 says that in this period of time, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. That's positive. That's positive. Having done away with sin, God's going to bring in a final and an everlasting eternal righteousness forever and ever. And his name is Jesus Christ, the eternal righteousness of God. The second positive thing that he's going to do, he says here in verse 24, in this time period, he's going to seal both vision and prophet. He's going to seal both vision and prophet. What I understand this to mean is that there's not going to be any more revelation. Revelation and visions will come to an end. For the basic reason that why we're going to enter into that eternal righteousness. We'll be in the fullness of God. We will know everything that we absolutely need to know. It will all be revealed to us. There will be no need for any further revelation from God. No more visions, no more prophecies. It'll be all right there in front of us in the everlasting presence of an everlasting righteousness, Jesus Christ. And the sixth positive thing, the third positive thing that he's going to do, the sixth thing in this historical time period, God says he's going to anoint a most holy place, to anoint a most holy place. I think literally to anoint a holy of holies. And you say, Rich, what do you mean? Well, if we're in the eternal presence of God, in the eternal state with God in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and there's going to be a new temple, a new city and a new temple, and there's going to be a new throne, and there's going to be a new holy of holies, and because God is going to sit on his eternal throne in that holy of holies. And I think he's going to anoint a most holy place at the end of these 70 weeks. Now, so he's going to end sin. He's going to bring in eternal holiness, and all of this will be done, these six things, in that time period, verse 24 tells us, that's decreed, that's cut out of history. May I suggest to you that the first three have already been accomplished. That the first three have been dealt with by God. Sin has been completely dealt with on the cross. They were dealt with, finished at the cross of Christ. That's where sin was conquered. That's where it was fully atoned for through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where righteousness and eternal death met, and righteousness was the victor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think on the cross, the first three have been conquered because sin was conquered through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other three, the final three, the positive three, that conquering is still waiting yet to be accomplished. It awaits the second coming of Christ, and that's when the second three will be fulfilled, when Jesus comes from heaven at the trumpet sound, at the shout of the archangel, when he appears in the clouds and finally comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth, then the second three, the positive three, will be fully and finally fulfilled. Now, let's look at this time period involved. And I'm going to be really, really brief about this. And we're only going to hit some of these highlights. And I would challenge you to study this on your own. And you can study and study and study till you're blue in the face, and then you can study some more to try and understand it. And it's worth studying. Believe me, it's worth the effort. But it's physically impossible for me to delve very deep into it this morning. But some of you have dealt into this within the last 2 years in the Beth Moore studies in the book of Daniel. Some of you sat in Dr. Sherpenny's classes and where he delved into it, and he will do so a little bit again this winter. But up in the verse 2, at the beginning of chapter 9, Daniel's reading the scroll of Jeremiah that the people of Judah would be in captivity for 70 years. Now follow the lineage. Follow the timelines. Listen to the terms. They will be in captivity for 70 years. 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 Now, go down to verse 24. Then we come down to verse 24 where Gabriel tells Daniel 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And you should say to me, well, Rich, is it 70 weeks or is it 70 years? What is it? It's both. It's both. There are two different time periods that are being talked about here. It's a different time period in the front of the chapter than what's being talked about in the latter part of the chapter. This can get deep and this can go way over our heads, and I don't want it to be that way for you. So hang in there. Jeremiah prophesied, as Daniel read in the scroll of Jeremiah, Daniel prophesied that 70 years and the people would return to the homeland. Literal 70 years? Absolutely literal, I believe. Absolutely literal. That's exactly what happened. Ezra led the first contingent back to the land of Judah. Then Nehemiah would eventually follow with another to rebuild the walls and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. 70 years, and many of the Jews, not all of them, but many of the Jews went back home to the glory land. It was a blessed event. That's what happened after Daniel passed on. Now, during his prayer here, in chapter 9, Gabriel comes in answer to Daniel's prayer. And what does he tell Daniel in verse 24? Concerning your people and the holy city, and to finish everything concerning sin, and to bring about everlasting righteousness, 70 weeks are decreed. Now, many translations translate it 77s. That's okay. We'll talk about it. Well, matter of fact, let's talk about it right now. 70 weeks. What's understood here through the scholars, and I didn't invent this and I didn't come up with this, but scholars much better and much longer in this than I will ever have studied and and understood this. They have come to understand that 70 weeks equals 490 years. 1 week equals a time period of 7 years. So you take 70 weeks, each of those weeks equaling 7 years, times it by seven, gives you 490 years. So God is saying, we believe here, that it's going to be 490 years cut out of history, decreed. Remember that word? Decreed. There's a time period cut out of history when God is going to end sin, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness and holiness. And you should scratch your head and say, wow, you know, if we could figure out when that began, we might be able to figure out when the end is. Huh? Maybe? Well, we'll see. Hang in there. We don't have to search too hard. We don't have to search too hard to figure out when the 490 years began. Verse 25 tells us. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem." There it is. That's the beginning of the 490 years. From the time the word went out to build and restore Jerusalem. That's when it starts. From the going out of the word to restore and build. Nehemiah chapter 2 informs us that the decree went out from King Artaxerxes in the month of Nisan, which is what we would call it March, in the 20th year of his being king, which was 445 BC. 445 BC. That is the year that the decree went out from his mouth that the Jews could go back home, and that the Israel, or excuse me, Jerusalem and Judah and the temple would begin to be rebuilt. Look again at verse 25. From the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in troubled time. And I asked myself again this week, what's with the time break between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks here? From the time that the word goes out from Artaxerxes in 445, there's going to be 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 7 weeks, 1 week equals 1 year, 7 times 7, that'd be 49 years, right? 49 years from the time it goes out. There's a 7 week, a 49 year period going forth when the city would be rebuilt. 7 times 7. This was a foundational time, both physically and spiritually, in the life of Israel. The city was built. The Old Testament canon was established. I mean, the city became, to some degree, what it once was before Nebuchadnezzar came in and leveled it with Babylon. And that 49 years should bring up into the calendar from 445 BC, should bring the calendar up to about 396. You know what happens about that time? There's no more writing in the Bible. You remember what's called the intertestamental period. It's the period of about 400 years between the silence of the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. There's about 400 years in there when nothing was written, nothing was recorded. When God just pulled back for whatever reason, and he didn't allow any prophets to write anything, and he didn't command anything to be writing. But those 49 years, that 7 week period, brings that period up to about that particular end. Then comes, he says in verse 25, 62 weeks. So there's a 7 week period, and then there's a 62 week period leading up to the time when Messiah, Jesus Christ, would appear. And verse 26 tells us, "And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing." So do your math. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals what? 69. So at the end of 69 weeks of total prophecy that Gabriel gives Daniel here, he says at the end of 69 weeks, an anointed one, the prince, which we've already terminized through the Hebrew, means the Messiah, the anointed one. The Messiah will be cut off. He will be crucified. He will be killed. When's it going to happen? During the 69-week period? No. Is it going to happen on the 70th week? No. What it means is there's probably some kind of a time gap between the 69 weeks and that little tiny 70th week. Just Jesus, remember, rode in. Let's go back and celebrate Palm Sunday for a moment. Remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, into the city of Jerusalem, and at the end of that particular week, which would have been the 69th, he was cut off. He was crucified. He was killed for your sin and for mine. And you say, Rich, where do you get this? Well, I get it right out of verse 26. Look at it. It says, and pay attention to words, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. Didn't say during, didn't say while. It said, and after the 62 weeks have occurred, the anointed one, the prince, shall be cut off. Think about this with me. Here comes the Messiah, who has come in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he was killed by the ones that he came to save. And after all the years of expectation, after all the years of waiting for him, he's executed on a cross like a common criminal. And it wasn't for him, he shall have nothing, it says there. He shall be cut off, and he shall have nothing. None of that was done for him. There was no glory there for him. He was executed for our sins. There was no honor there for him. He certainly didn't die because he needed to. He died because was a willing servant, a slave to you and I, who was willing to humble himself and become a little lower than the angels and become one of us and intervene for us, intercede for you, to take upon himself what you and I should have taken upon ourselves. We needed his forgiveness. We needed his mercy. We needed his righteousness. We've needed his grace poured out over our sin-filled hearts. We needed this prince, the anointed one, that Gabriel is prophesying about to Daniel. Look at the rest of verse 26. And it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. This is not a flood of water like we had in Hurricane Hermina. It says there, and the people of princes come, shall destroy the city, and in the end shall come with a flood. This is a flood of war. This is a flood of soldiers. This is a flood of desolation. This is what God has decreed and determined to do in that 70-week time period cut out of history. Less than 40 years later, after Israel is back, And that 69 week time period is finished. 40 years after that, Titus Vespian, the Roman general in 70 AD, led the attack of the Roman army on Jerusalem. The flood of war came sweeping in. He smashed the walls. He leveled the temple. It was a devastating time. History tells us that there was an unbearable stench of death that hung over the land. 1 million people murdered. 100,000 bodies thrown over the walls, dead in the city of Jerusalem. That's what happened to Israel in 70 AD, just as Daniel recorded it. There's one more week, though. 69 weeks. What about the 70th week, that final week? Well, remember, a week equals again 7 years. Look at verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with man for 1 week. And for a half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now look at the beginning of that verse again. And he shall make a strong covenant with man. Question, who is he here? He shall make a strong covenant. Who is he? Well, back in verse 26, the previous verse, preceding verse, it says that he is the prince who is to come. And it says there that the people who destroyed the city are the people of the prince that shall come. They were Romans. We know that. We've studied that. So therefore, there'll be a prince coming who's going to rise eventually out of the Roman Empire. According to verse 27, he, that prince, will confirm a covenant with the people of Israel in the last week, the final week. And we call that the tribulation period, a 7-year period. Now, I don't know if you've gone with us through the book of Daniel. Who is this person? We know him as the Antichrist. We've studied him in chapter 8. We've studied him as the willful king. We've understood him to be the little horn that arises out of the other horns. We understand him to be the false Messiah. This is the Antichrist who's going to rise up, and he's going to appear at first for the first 3.5 years of that final week. He's going to appear to be Israel's protector, Israel's best friend, best buddy, Israel's compadre, if we could say that. But at the end of 3.5 years in that final week, halfway through that final 7 years, halfway through 3.5, he's going to turn on Israel. He's going to break that peace covenant that he has signed with them. And he's going to become an avenger. He's going to unleash the fury and wrath of every evil ounce of his being that's empowered him. And something's going to happen like nothing's ever happened in past history and time. He's going to set himself up as an abomination in the temple of God, in the Holy of Holies. And he's going to command people to worship him. He's a desolator. He will end their worship, the Jews. He's going to declare himself to be God. Revelation chapter 11, chapter 13, well describe the events of this final period in time. Well, there's a question we should ask. Is this Antichrist left to himself just to do what he wants? And the answer is not for long. Look at verse 27. At the end of it, look closely at it. And verse 27, it says, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That's him, the Antichrist. Until the decreed end. What's the decreed? It's the time of God, the time in history when God says enough is enough and the final judgment is going to happen. When the trumpet call goes, and the archangel shouts, and Jesus comes leading his glorious army on the white horse, and his name written on his side, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his robes dipped in blood. The time will come when he will say, enough of you, desolator. I'm going to judge you once and for all. Listen, God has this in a time period. What's determined in heaven will be fulfilled. What will be fulfilled in verse 27 was decreed way back up in verse 24. What was it? Finish the transgression. Remember the 6 things? Finish the transgression, make an end of sin, bring in reconciliation, bring in an everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the Holy of Holies. And God said the prince, the anointed one, would come, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he did. Right on schedule, right on time, when the people said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, then go do with him what you will. I wash my hands of it. And he was nailed to the cross. God said in that time period, he would be killed. And he was, because God decreed it. Not for himself, as Daniel heard from Gabriel, but for others. God said Jerusalem would be destroyed in this time period, and it was. All things have come to pass. Listen, if you're a doubter of God, all things have come to pass exactly how God has to stand before Christ. And we're going to give an account for our life. To those who confess him, he'll say, come in. To those who do not confess him, he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me. Go to everlasting judgment. Here he's saying there's going to put an end to sin. God's going to judge individuals for their individual sin as well as bring it all under divine control. The third negative thing I think here is he's going to atone for iniquity. He says he's going to atone for iniquity in verse 24. He's going to make reconciliation, or literally he's going to kapar in the Hebrew, cover over the iniquity. He's going to cover over it. Now all three of these have to do with evil. That's why we're saying they're negative. They all have to do with evil. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. God's going to get rid of sin. He's going to put an end to it at this period of time in history. He's going to end transgression, sin, and evil, the very things that brought Israel into captivity in the first place. But here's the three positive purposes. Verse 24 says that in this period of time, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. That's positive. That's positive. Having done away with sin, God's going to bring in a final and an everlasting, eternal righteousness forever and ever. And his name is Jesus Christ, the eternal righteousness of God. The second positive thing that he's going to do, he says here in verse 24, in this time period, he's going to seal both vision and prophet. He's going to seal both vision and prophet. What I understand this to mean is that there's not going to be any more revelation. Revelation and visions will come to an end. For the basic reason that why we're going to enter into that eternal righteousness. We'll be in the fullness of God. We will know everything that we absolutely need to know. It will all be revealed to us. There will be no need for any further revelation from God. No more visions, no more prophecies. It'll be all right there in front of us in the everlasting presence of an everlasting righteousness, Jesus Christ. And the third positive thing that he's going to do, the sixth thing in this historical time period, God says he's going to anoint a most holy place, to anoint a most holy place. I think literally to anoint a holy of holies. And you say, Rich, what do you mean? Well, if we're in the eternal presence of God, in the eternal state with God in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and there's going to be a new temple, a new city and a new temple, and there's going to be a new throne, and there's going to be a new holy of holies, and because God is going to sit on his eternal throne in that holy of holies. And I think he's going to anoint a most holy place at the end of these 70 weeks. Now, so he's going to end sin. He's going to bring in eternal holiness, and all of this will be done, these six things, in that time period, verse 24 tells us, that's decreed, that's cut out of history. May I suggest to you that the first three have already been accomplished. That the first three have been dealt with by God. Sin has been completely dealt with on the cross. They were dealt with, finished at the cross of Christ. That's where sin was conquered. That's where it was fully atoned for through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where righteousness and eternal death met, and righteousness was the victor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think on the cross, the first three have been conquered. Because sin was conquered through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other three, the final three, the positive three, that conquering is still waiting yet to be accomplished. It awaits the second coming of Christ, and that's when the second three will be fulfilled, when Jesus comes from heaven at the trumpet sound, at the shout of the archangel, when he appears in the clouds and finally comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth, then the second three, the positive three, will be fully and finally fulfilled. Now, let's look at this time period involved. And I'm going to be really, really brief about this. And we're only going to hit some of these highlights. And I would challenge you to study this on your own. And you can study and study and study till you're blue in the face. And then you can study some more to try and understand it. And it's worth studying. Believe me, it's worth the effort. But it's physically impossible for me to delve very deep into it this morning. But some of you have dealt into this within the last 2 years in the Beth Moore studies in the book of Daniel. Some of you sat in Dr. Sherpenny's classes and where he delved into it, and he will do so a little bit again this winter. But up in the verse 2, at the beginning of chapter 9, Daniel's reading the scroll of Jeremiah that the people of Judah would be in captivity for 70 years. Now follow the lineage. Follow the timelines. Listen to the terms. They will be in captivity for 70 years. 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 Now, go down to verse 24. Then we come down to verse 24 where Gabriel tells Daniel 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And you should say to me, well, Rich, is it 70 weeks? Or is it 70 years? What is it? It's both. It's both. There are two different time periods that are being talked about here. It's a different time period in the front of the chapter than what's being talked about in the latter part of the chapter. This can get deep and this can go way over our heads, and I don't want it to be that way for you. So hang in there. Jeremiah prophesied, as Daniel read in the scroll of Jeremiah, Daniel prophesied that 70 years and the people would return to the homeland. Literal 70 years? Absolutely literal, I believe. Absolutely literal. That's exactly what happened. Ezra led the first contingent back to the land of Judah. Then Nehemiah would eventually follow with another to rebuild the walls and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. 70 years, and many of the Jews, not all of them, but many of the Jews went back home to the glory land. It was a blessed event. That's what happened after Daniel passed on. Now, during his prayer here, in chapter 9, Gabriel comes in answer to Daniel's prayer. And what does he tell Daniel in verse 24? Concerning your people and the holy city, and to finish everything concerning sin, and to bring about everlasting righteousness, 70 weeks are decreed. Now, many translations translate it 77s. That's okay. We'll talk about it. Well, matter of fact, let's talk about it right now. 70 weeks. What's understood here through the scholars, and I didn't invent this and I didn't come up with this, but scholars much better and much longer in this than I will ever have studied understood this. They have come to understand that 70 weeks equals 490 years. 1 week equals a time period of 7 years. So you take 70 weeks, each of those weeks equaling 7 years, times it by seven, gives you 490 years. So God is saying, we believe here, that it's going to be 490 years cut out of history, decreed. Remember that word? Decreed. There's a time period cut out of history when God is going to end sin, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness and holiness. And you should scratch your head and say, wow, you know, if we could figure out when that began, we might be able to figure out when the end is. Huh? Maybe? Well, we'll see. Hang in there. We don't have to search too hard. We don't have to search too hard to figure out when the 490 years began. Verse 25 tells us. Verse 25 says, know therefore And understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. There it is. That's the beginning of the 490 years. From the time the word went out to build and restore Jerusalem. That's when it starts. From the going out of the word to restore and build. Nehemiah chapter 2 informs us that the decree went out from King Artaxerxes in the month of Nisan, which is what we would call it March, in the 20th year of his being king, which was 445 BC. 445 BC. That is the year that the decree went out from his mouth that the Jews could go back home and that the Jerusalem and Judah and the temple would begin to be rebuilt. Look again at verse 25. From the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in troubled time. And I asked myself again this week, what's with the time break between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks here? From the time that the word goes out from Artaxerxes in 445, there's going to be 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 7 weeks, 1 week equals 1 year, 7 times 7, that'd be 49 years, right? 49 years from the time it goes out, there's a 7 week, a 49 year period going forth when the city would be rebuilt, 7 times 7. This was a foundational time, both physically and spiritually, in the life of Israel. The city was built, the Old Testament canon was established. I mean, the city became, to some degree, what it once was before Nebuchadnezzar came in and leveled it with Babylon. And that 49 years should bring up into the calendar from 445 BC, should bring the calendar up to about 396. You know what happens about that time? There's no more writing in the Bible. You remember what's called the intertestamental period. It's the period of about 400 years between the silence of the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. There's about 400 years in there when nothing was written, nothing was recorded. When God just pulled back for whatever reason and he didn't allow any prophets to write anything and he didn't command anything to be writing. But those 49 years, that 7 week period, brings that period up to about that particular end. Then comes, he says in verse 25, 62 weeks. So there's a 7 week period and then there's a 62 week period leading up to the time when Messiah, Jesus Christ, would appear. And verse 26 tells us, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So, do your math. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals what? 69. So at the end of 69 weeks of total prophecy that Gabriel gives Daniel here, he says at the end of 69 weeks, an anointed one, the prince, which we've already terminized through the Hebrew, means the Messiah, the anointed one, the Messiah will be cut off, he will be crucified, he will be killed. When's it going to happen? During the 69-week period? No. Is it going to happen on the 70th week? No. What it means is there's probably some kind of a time gap between the 69 weeks and that little tiny 70th week. Just Jesus, remember, rode in. Let's go back and celebrate Palm Sunday for a moment. Remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, into the city of Jerusalem, and at the end of that particular week, which would have been the 69th, he was cut off. He was crucified. He was killed for your sin and for mine. And you say, Rich, where do you get this? Well, I get it right out of verse 26. Look at it. It says, and pay attention to words, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. Didn't say during, didn't say while. It said, and after the 62 weeks have occurred, the anointed one, the prince, shall be cut off. Think about this with me. Here comes the Messiah, who has come in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he was killed by the ones that he came to save. And after all the years of expectation, after all the years of waiting for him, he's executed on a cross like a common criminal. And it wasn't for him, he shall have nothing, it says there. He shall be cut off, and he shall have nothing. None of that was done for him. There was no glory there for him. He was executed for our sins. There was no honor there for him. He certainly didn't die because he needed to. He died because he was a willing servant, a slave to you and I, who was willing to humble himself and become a little lower than the angels and become one of us and intervene for us, intercede for you, to take upon himself what you and I should have taken upon ourselves. We needed his forgiveness. We needed his mercy. We needed his righteousness. We've needed his grace poured out over our sin-filled hearts. We needed this prince, the anointed one, that Gabriel is prophesying about to Daniel. Look at the rest of verse 26. And it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. This is not a flood of water like we had in Hurricane Hermina. It says there, and the people of princes come, shall destroy the city, and in the end shall come with a flood. This is a flood of war. This is a flood of soldiers. This is a flood of desolation. This is what God has decreed and determined to do in that 70-week time period cut out of history. Less than 40 years later, after Israel is back, And that 69 week time period is finished. 40 years after that, Titus Vespian, the Roman general in 70 AD, led the attack of the Roman army on Jerusalem. The flood of war came sweeping in. He smashed the walls. He leveled the temple. It was a devastating time. His history tells us that there was an unbearable stench of death that hung over the land. 1 million people murdered. 100,000 bodies thrown over the walls, dead in the city of Jerusalem. That's what happened to Israel in 70 AD, just as Daniel recorded it. There's one more week, though. 69 weeks. What about the 70th week, that final week? Well, remember, a week equals again 7 years. Look at verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with man for 1 week. And for a half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now look at the beginning of that verse again. And he shall make a strong covenant with man. Question, who is he here? He shall make a strong covenant. Who is he? Well, back in verse 26, the previous verse, preceding verse, it says that he is the prince who is to come. And it says there that the people who destroyed the city are the people of the prince that shall come. They were Romans. We know that. We've studied that. So therefore, there'll be a prince coming who's going to rise eventually out of the Roman Empire. According to verse 27, he, that prince, will confirm a covenant with the people of Israel in the last week, the final week. And we call that the tribulation period, a seven-year period. Now, I don't know if you've gone with us through the book of Daniel. Who is this person? We know him as the Antichrist. We've studied him in chapter 8. We've studied him as the willful king. We've understood him to be the little horn that arises out of the other horns. We understand him to be the false Messiah. This is the Antichrist who's going to rise up, and he's going to appear at first for the first 3.5 years of that final week. He's going to appear to be Israel's protector, Israel's best friend, best buddy, Israel's compadre, if we could say that. But at the end of 3.5 years in that final week, halfway through that final 7 years, halfway through 3.5, he's going to turn on Israel. He's going to break that peace covenant that he has signed with them. And he's going to become an avenger. He's going to unleash the fury and wrath of every evil ounce of his being that's empowered him. And something's going to happen like nothing's ever happened in past history and time. He's going to set himself up as an abomination in the temple of God, in the Holy of Holies. And he's going to command people to worship him. He's a desolator. He will end their worship, the Jews. He's going to declare himself to be God. Revelation chapter 11, chapter 13, well describe the events of this final period in time. Well, there's a question we should ask. Is this Antichrist left to himself just to do what he wants? And the answer is not for long. Look at verse 27. At the end of it, look closely at it. And verse 27, it says, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That's him, the Antichrist. Until the decreed end. What's the decreed? It's the time of God, the time in history when God says enough is enough and the final judgment is going to happen. When the trumpet call goes, and the archangel shouts, and Jesus comes leading his glorious army on the white horse, and his name written on his side, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his robes dipped in blood. The time will come when he will say, enough of you, desolator. I'm going to judge you once and for all. Listen, God has this in a time period. What's determined in heaven will be fulfilled. What will be fulfilled in verse 27 was decreed way back up in verse 24. What was it? Finish the transgression. Remember the six things? Finish the transgression, make an end to sin, bring in reconciliation, bring in an everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the Holy of Holies. And God said the Prince, the Anointed One, would come, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he did. Right on schedule, right on time, when the people said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, then go do with him what you will. I wash my hands of it. And he was nailed to the cross. God said in that time period, he would be killed. And he was, because God decreed it. Not for himself, as Daniel heard from Gabriel, but for others. God said Jerusalem would be destroyed in this time period, and it was. All things have come to pass. Listen, if you're a doubter of God, all things have come to pass exactly how God has decreed it in his decreed time period from beginning to end with absolute exactness, whether we can agree about that exactness or not here on earth as human beings. And the next thing to come is the covenant that's to be made in that final 70th week of time period. We don't know when it's going to start. I believe right now we're in the gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. That's where I believe we're living in the church age, where God is dealing with the church. No man knows the day and the hour when Christ is going to return again in the clouds in the sky. But the question is, friend, are you ready for his coming, for his final coming? Are you ready? Have you confessed him as Lord and Savior in your heart? Is your life as it should be, in worshipful submission to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Will you be there, ready with welcoming arms and an expectant heart in joy, waiting for him to come, welcoming him when he comes? Or will you be one of those where he says, you didn't embrace me, and you didn't embrace the kingdom of God? Away from me, I never knew you. Will you be cast out? That seems to be the question of this day in the church age between the 69th and the 70th year. We're here to get you ready, dear child of God. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Why would you not love him back in return the way he loves you? And he's demonstrated that love through his own son, Jesus Christ, who came and suffered and died for your sin, so that you might know him, the one who is true love. Look at that. I just read this verse this morning. I'd kind of forgotten. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And it just stirred my heart as I was thinking about this message this morning. It just capsulizes that. 1 John, you got to find it here, chapter 3, verse 1. Here it is. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. See what kind of love, the love of giving his only begotten Son. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that he would say, Son, leave heaven, go down there to earth. Become one of them. Humble yourself. Let them crucify you. Let you atone for their sins, because they can't do that for themselves. See what kind of love the Father has given to those who don't deserve it. But thank God he's a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And the Bible says when we confess him as Lord and Savior and humble ourselves, he'll create in us a clean heart and renew us as he did King David. He'll bring us to a level, a place in eternity called the kingdom of God. Because right now, without him, you're outside of that kingdom. And he'll bring you into everlasting righteousness through his son, Jesus, who is everlasting righteousness. Where are you? The question of the day is, where are you at? In the kingdom or outside? And I humbly plead with you today, through the proclamation of his word, step by faith through Jesus Christ into the presence of the living God. Let's pray. Listen, your faith in Jesus Christ right now, your turning to Christ right now, will establish your eternity forever. And I can only say, as we close this morning, you've now heard the prophecies of the Word of God about all this. And as the psalmist wrote, may you kiss the Son in delight and joy. May you kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Father, it's my prayer this morning that the words that I've spoken, Lord, would get out of the way, so that we can truly hear you, God, speak truth deep, deep into our souls. Lord, help us to hear the Holy Spirit speaking words of life into our lives. God, anoint us with a desire and a longing to choose you, to cry out to you for salvation, to follow you, Lord, with all our hearts, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, answer our prayers the way that Daniel's prayer was answered by Gabriel. And that answer, we know, has changed lives. You came, Jesus, you said, to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, seek us, and save us as we by faith lift you up as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.